Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tuned with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue and today conclude our series of studies on the topic, the Bible's most misunderstood verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 is the verse we've selected as that misunderstood verse. So you might want to take a moment now, get your Bibles, and turn to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. As you do that, I'll remind you once again that at the end of the program today, we'll be giving you contact information for how you can contact us here at Grace Alive. We have a mail address, of course, a web address, and a toll-free phone number. And if you contact us in any one of those ways, we'd be glad to answer any questions or hear any comments that you have about the program. Also, if you'd like to receive audio, video, cassette tapes, CDs, or DVDs of this entire month's series of studies, if you simply request and write and request them, we'll be glad to get them out to you. And today is the final day that we'll be offering this series of studies on the Bible's most misunderstood verse. So if you'd like to receive it, if you've been listening to the broadcast through the month, or if you've missed a program and you'd like to get the tapes or the CDs to fill that in, please write and request them. We'll be glad to get it out to you. Right now, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. And then we read this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And we've been telling you each week at the beginning of our studies that this passage is, from our perspective, at least in this context that we're looking at now, the Bible's most misunderstood verse. It's a passage that people use quite often to disparage dispensational Bible teaching, to disparage the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth, to disparage the idea that we must consider the Bible in the context in which it's given, consider who's God speaking to, the context in which he's speaking to them, the circumstances and all that surrounds it. But that whatever God has ever said in Scripture, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what's going on at the time, then he's obligated to say or do that same thing again and again and again. You'll hear that it expressed in ideas like, well, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry went around healing, and if God has ever healed, then he must always heal. You'll hear it expressed in things like the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit in a supernatural, miraculous way in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and if he ever did it that way, then he's got to do it that way today. And we've been telling you that that kind of reasoning certainly is very shallow and does violence to the Scriptures, does violence to this verse, certainly. We could use the same reasoning to say, if God has ever told anyone to build an ark, then we need to go out and build an ark today. And certainly that's not the case. God gave a specific instruction to a specific man to build an ark at a specific time for a specific purpose. And God is not obligated to tell every other one of his people down through the ages, you've got to go build an ark, just because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, we should go look at that. We haven't looked at it since the first week. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, there is an Old Testament verse that is often viewed as sort of a companion verse, a parallel verse to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13, Malachi chapter 3, the Lord never changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And as I said, these verses in no way tell you that God is obligated to say the same thing to every person at every time all through history. They tell you two things. Number one, they're talking about the character and the nature of God. And that's the primary meaning of these verses. When we read Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever, and we read, I am the Lord, I change not, it's talking about God's character and God's nature. But also, beyond God's character and God's nature, it also speaks of God's purpose. God has a purpose that he has purposed in Christ Jesus. And that purpose that he has purposed in Christ Jesus also has never changed. As God's character and nature never change, so God's purpose has never changed. And one of the things, if someone would use these verses to try to say that dispensational Bible study, that rightly dividing the word of truth is not a proper way to approach God's word because of these verses, For one thing, it shows a very, very bad misunderstanding of what it means to study the Bible dispensationally, of what it means to rightly divide the word of truth. God's eternal purpose has never changed, and rightly dividing the word of truth doesn't indicate in any way that it has ever changed. Rightly dividing the word of truth is understanding how that purpose is being carried out. Now, we've looked at that purpose each of the weeks. We want to just look at it again today, just by way of review. But then today, we want to understand a little bit more about how realizing the fulfillment of that purpose in heaven and on earth will help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. God has a good pleasure that he has purposed in himself. And that good pleasure that God has purposed in himself was purposed before the world began. We've looked at Titus chapter 1 and seen that God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. This passage, Ephesians chapter 1, tells us that that purpose will be fulfilled in the dispensation of the fullness of times. When time is no more, that's what it means to talk about the dispensation of the fullness of time. Time is filled up. There is no more time left. And so now we're in eternity. And the purpose that God purposed before the world began will not be fulfilled till the dispensation of the fullness of times. And we've been putting this little chart on the board each week just to kind of illustrate that God has this overarching purpose that is always the same, that never changes. Every move that God makes, every decision that he made before the world began, it has been planned and ordained. Now, what we can't do with that, though, and some people take this to the point where it becomes error, that is to say that God's purpose includes ordaining every decision that you make and every decision that every human being makes. What God purposed and what God controls and what God has planned and what God has ordained is his purpose and his decisions and his actions. You have a free will to either be a part of his purpose and make decisions in accord with it, or to reject his purpose and make decisions that oppose it. Your decisions that oppose it will do nothing to stop God's purpose. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. You can argue all you want against God's purpose. You can plan, you can scheme, you can do anything you want contrary to God's purpose, and it will not change anything about God's purpose. His purpose will be fulfilled. This purpose that he purposed before the world began and that will be fulfilled in the dispensation, the fullness of times, it will happen. It will occur. What is that purpose? Well, we've shown you that purpose. It's a purpose that centers in Christ. Paul says, then the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. God's purpose is in the dispensation of the fullness of times. What happens over here is that all things are gathered together in one in Christ. All things would include both things which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Things in heaven and things in earth, even in him. Now, rightly dividing the word of truth understands this principle. God has one purpose, focused in Christ, fulfilled on the earth, and fulfilled in heaven. That's what rightly dividing the word of truth is. In the beginning, and rightly dividing the word of truth can take you from the beginning of God's word to the end of God's word. And I'll show you how. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And Revelation chapter 21, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. This simple principle, God has an eternal purpose that he purposed in himself that that focuses on Jesus Christ to be fulfilled in two places, heaven and earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's what God started with. When God made the universe, the Bible doesn't say, in the beginning, God made the universe. In the beginning, God created everything that is. It says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, you go all the way through Scripture, all the way through thousands of years of history, all the way through everything that God has done, everything that man and Satan have done to try to oppose God, everything that the comings and goings, if you will, of humanity. And you get to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Mankind and the angelic creation stained that heaven and that earth with sin. God's creation became stained with the curse of sin. And God set about to redeem back His creation, both the heaven and the earth, through Jesus Christ. He set out to make Jesus Christ Lord of all, both in heaven and earth, and dethrone Satan as the prince and power of the air. And in the end, what does God do? He establishes a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Peter. We use that passage in Revelation just to demonstrate to you that it is literally. You can rightly divide the word of truth. You can study the Bible rightly divided from Genesis to Revelation by understanding this one simple distinction, heaven and earth. Listen to what Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number, let's just start at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. What's the problem with the current heaven and earth? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What's the problem with it? You know what the problem with heaven and earth is? It's stained by sin. It's not righteous. It's a fallen creation. The heavens are fallen. The earth is fallen. The inhabitants of the heaven are fallen. The inhabitants of the earth are fallen. We live in a fallen, sin-cursed creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and God's creatures stained that heaven and earth with sin. And God's purpose, God's plan, is to redeem His creation back. Peter says, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Righteousness doesn't dwell in heaven and earth today. I mean, there's some righteousness. Those that are in Christ are made righteous in Him. But the creation itself is unrighteous. The creation itself is cursed by sin. The creation itself is separated from God. We look for new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. But you know what? Even when God has redeemed everything back, even when the stain of sin is no more, you know the division, the distinction that will still exist? Heaven and earth. You notice the Bible doesn't say God's going to create a new universe. He says He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. So that distinction between heaven and earth is important. And it's that distinction that allows us to rightly divide the word of truth. Turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. There's something in Paul's epistles that's revealed that that helps us to understand this whole concept. As I mentioned last week, just briefly, it's pretty easy for us to understand that Jesus Christ is going to defeat the kingdoms of the earth and establish his throne and his kingdom and his authority on the earth. Because we can understand earthly authority. We look out and we see presidents and kings and prime ministers and you know, all the rest. So we understand authority on the earth, and we can understand the armies of heaven doing battle with the armies of the earth, as Revelation describes, and Jesus Christ establishing his kingdom and you know taking over the authority of the earth, and the kingdoms of the earth become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and all of that that the prophets talked about. But it's a little harder for us to grasp this concept of the heavens. And what kind of kingdoms are there in the heavens? Well, there's an interesting passage here in Colossians chapter 1 where Paul makes a comparison between what we see happening in the earth and what we see happening in heaven. What is the reality on planet earth that we can see visibly, and what's the reality in heaven that we can't see but is just as real? One of the things you have to kind of settle within yourself to understand this concept is, do you believe things you can't see are real? Do you believe there are things that are real and exist, but you can't see them with your physical eyes? See, if you don't, then you're never going to get this concept. But if you do, then listen to what Paul has to say in Colossians chapter 1. He's speaking about Jesus Christ here, and he says this in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So he's already kind of drawing this contrast. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He says further on in the book of Colossians that in him, in Christ, dwelleth all, over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So that in Christ, we see all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He says in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. So you get the idea that there are visible things and invisible things, and they're both real. The visible things, of course, on the earth, the invisible things in heaven. God in heaven you can't see, but the image of that God that came to earth, Jesus Christ, you can. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in heaven you can't see, but in Jesus Christ dwells all that fullness bodily, in a bodily form on the earth you can see. So he's kind of setting up that distinction for us. Verse 16, for by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So there's a distinction. There are things in heaven and things in earth. Some things are visible. Where are the visible things, in earth or in heaven? Well, obviously, the visible things are in earth. That's what you can see with your eyes. The invisible things are in heaven. So he created all things, both that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now here's the interesting part. He combines these, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. He created thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in heaven and on earth. The thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers on the earth are visible. Kings and magistrates and presidents and prime ministers and senators and congressmen. The principalities and powers in heavenly places are invisible. They're called principalities, powers, dominions. Another verse they're referred to as mights, principalities, powers, mights, dominions, thrones. He created all these things Some of them are in the earth and you can see them, they're visible. Some of them are in heaven and you can't see them, they're invisible. And God's purpose, when he says in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to bring all things together in one in Christ. He's talking about all the inhabitants of the earth and all the inhabitants of heaven. When he says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth. That means the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers on the earth are going to bow to Jesus Christ. But also, the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in heaven are going to bow to Jesus Christ. Rightly dividing the word of truth understands that simple principle. That God is not just dealing in one area, but he's dealing in two. He has one purpose, but he's fulfilling that purpose in two different places. When he deals with the nation Israel, and we're not going to go into this in great detail, but just as a way to sort of wrap up this series of studies, when he deals with the nation Israel, the dealings are very much things that you can see in the flesh. He parts the Red Sea so that they go through on dry ground. He sends down fire and brimstone on the cities of the plain. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He raises the dead. He does all kinds of things that speak to their physical well-being so that they will be visibly well. He does all kinds of things that would indicate to them that he is a God that is able to establish a kingdom here on the earth. He does all sorts of things to demonstrate to them that he has control over nature, over the forces of the earth. He walks on the water, for example. He in the Old Testament, called forth water from the rock. He does things to demonstrate his control in an earthly realm because that's where, from their perspective, he's going to reign in the earth. For us, those are not important issues. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we groan and travail in our bodies of flesh. Not getting deliverance as Israel did, but groaning and travailing because we understand our kingdom is an invisible kingdom. And that's why Paul says his grace is sufficient. Is grace a visible thing? Can you see grace? You can see the results of it in your life, perhaps, in the way you live, but you can't see grace. It's an invisible thing. But Paul says his grace is sufficient for me. I don't need any physical stuff because his grace is sufficient. So you see that distinction. And the way God deals with the nation Israel fits in with the fact that they are his earthly people. The way he deals with the church, the body of Christ, fits with the fact that we are his heavenly people. The fact that he has two groups of people that he deals with in two different ways does not mean that he's a double-minded God. It means that he needs a group of people to fulfill his purpose in the earth, and he needs a group of people to fulfill his purpose in the heavens, and those two are two different groups of people, designed differently, with a different way of carrying out that purpose, a different area that are going to carry out that purpose. You can maybe equate it to something on the land and on the sea. Let's say that our country has military forces, which we do. Some of those military forces are equipped to fight on the land, the army. Some of them are equipped to fight on the sea, the navy. Do they have the same goal and the same purpose? Absolutely. Their goal is to fight for our country, defend our nation, defend our liberty, to attack our enemies. Same purpose. Are the army troops equipped the same way the navy sailors are? Not at all. See, you give those army troops tanks and jeeps and weapons that are made to fight land battles. You give the navy ships and hovercrafts and submarines and things that are made to fight water engagements,
water battles. Same purpose, same plan, same government, same everything, but different equipment for two different groups of people. In God's purpose, same God, same Christ, same overriding purpose to be fulfilled, but one equipped to battle in the heavens and one equipped to battle in the earth. Different equipment to fight the battle in different areas, but all to fulfill that one purpose of bringing all things together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord does not change. His purpose has always been the same. But he equips his troops for the area of battle for which he's called them, for the heavens or for the earth. We'd like to invite you to write to us with any questions or comments that you might have about our program. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. That's Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address is www.gracealive.org. That's gracealive.org. And finally, our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE, 877-53-G-R-A-C-E. We look forward to hearing from you this week. With any questions or comments that you might have, if you would like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, the CDs or the DVDs of this month's series of studies, just write and request it. This will be the last day we offer this current series. So just write today, request the series on the Bible's most misunderstood verse. We'll be glad to get it out to you without any cost or obligation. We simply want to help you to better understand God's Word. And now till next week, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.